Acts chapter 8. I want you to imagine this. A young man barely out of his teens, early 20s, walks into a university classroom and begins teaching. He stands in the front. He introduces himself as a sociology professor, and he teaches his first lecture. Now, he never goes too deep into any one subject, and he uses a lot of class discussion so that he's not directing the class very much, but his students seem to be captivated. They're impressed by his teaching ability, his confidence. He seems knowledgeable. He speaks with authority. He's guiding these discussions. He's encouraging debate between the students. And they believe, even at this young age, that they are in the presence of an expert, someone who has spent years studying this field, someone with advanced degrees. But there's a problem. He's not a professor at all. In fact, he's a high school dropout with no real credentials. Even the name he gave the school wasn't real. This is a story of Frank Abagnale, one of the most famous imposters, really, of the 20th century. He was known for forging checks, impersonating airline pilots, and even, as I was telling you just a moment ago, impersonating a college professor. Abagnale lived a life of deceit. To get the teaching position, he had to forge his credentials, including a degree from Columbia University, really the whole transcript. He invented a teaching history, all to gain the school's trust. And he read just enough from the textbooks to keep his lessons going for his students from one week to the next. Day after day, he put on this show of expertise, convincing his students that they were learning from this learned professor. Well, I will tell you, he was a counterfeiter. He counterfeited his degrees, his transcripts. How was he not discovered? Because he was the master counterfeiter. He convinced everyone that he was something he wasn't. And I suggest and submit to you, I think he would fall so much into these different things, he began to believe in himself. The college thought he was a teacher. His students believed he was their teacher. But he wasn't a teacher at all. As I said, he was a high school dropout. But because he had all of the credentials, all the outward trappings of a professor, they believed him. They wanted to believe him. Now, I believe that Abagnale's story is a modern illustration of an age-old principle. Just because it looks real and just because it sounds good, it can still be false. It can still be a fake. Oh, Abagnale was a talented counterfeiter, but that's all he was a fake. Eventually, it was exposed, and he had to face the consequence of his lies. He spent some time in prison. But that's what we're going to see this morning in the passage that we're going to look at. Simon was a counterfeit Christian. One of the most fearful realities in all of Scripture is that some who think they are saved are actually eternally lost. Thinking they are saved, they are in grave, grave danger. One day, they will hear the most shocking and horrible news that any person could ever hear. In Matthew 7:23, the Lord says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." To me, those are the most frightening words any human being could ever hear. And when we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see that Simon never really had what was needed to be a genuine believer. There were three things he never rightly understood, or if I were to put that in a negative, there were three things he misunderstood. And when we misunderstand these three things, it can be the difference between eternity in heaven and eternity in hell. This morning, I'm not here to cause you to doubt your salvation. That's never my intent. I want people to be more confident of their relationship with God. But I will tell you, if we don't get salvation right, we don't have anything right. The first thing that he misunderstood was the nature of man. He misunderstood the nature of man. Look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He was a self-promoter. He said, oh, look, who are you? I'm Simon the Great. I mean, that's what he's saying right here. He was giving out that he himself was some great one. Now, I know they didn't have business cards in that day, but as he walked through, I could just imagine him pulling out this business card and Simon, probably not the sorcerer on there, but Simon the Great sounds a little bit better than that, right? And I'm just going to tell you that I'm someone that you should know. Have you ever met somebody like that before? Now, a lot of people in this day and age, I believe, really have a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of mankind. They believe that man is essentially good. If you just nurture them, if you give them enough education, if you give them and meet all of their needs, then we will have a product that is a success and a help to society. But when you misunderstand the nature of man, in a sense, it lulls you to sleep. It will put you in a false sense of security. It causes you to think that God would accept your good works, those things that you're doing to try to please Him, because you have a fundamental misunderstanding of man's nature. I used to think that was kind of a straw man argument, meaning I never really met anyone that believed that. But when you meet somebody that believes that, they're passionate about it. Usually it's in the context of kids. Oh, listen, these kids, they just need more education. They just need more stable home life. Now, all those things will help in somebody's life. I'm not discounting the benefits of those things. But I want you to understand, you don't have to have a PhD. All you need to do is spend 15 minutes working in a church nursery. Now, it's not saying anything against Owen, since he's the only one in there, okay? But man is not basically good. Man is not capable of earning acceptance with God through anything that we do. If we're not careful, we'll allow people, in our silence, to let people remain thinking that their good works are going to allow them to be accepted with God. When we do that, if we don't stand for what the gospel truly is, when we don't tell people truly what the true nature of mankind is, they'll be blinded, their eyes will be blinded of their need of the Savior. I mean, I think all of us know, if we've witnessed at all around here in Shelby, the hardest part of leading someone to the Lord is not sharing the Lord Jesus Christ and that He saves. The most difficult part, especially around in this cult, in this area, is getting people lost to see their need for a Savior. Excuse me. And those who have never seen themselves as lost will never see their need for a Savior. According to church history, Simon was one of the originator or the false teaching of Gnosticism. He really was part of the movement that started that. And it was a heretical group known as the Gnostics. And what do the Gnostics believe? I'm not going to bore you to tears with everything they believe, but understand this, they did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. But instead, they taught that every human being had a spark of divinity in them. So, in one essence, they would say, Jesus is no more divine than you are or than I am. Let me tell you, that's blasphemy. That's heresy. You don't tell somebody that they just need to live up to their deity. That's not much different than saying you'll be the God of your own world somewhere. But Simon believed that he was not only great, he believed that he was and had that spark of divinity. He believed that he was God. Look at verse 8. It says that he was giving out that he himself was someone great, telling everybody how important he was. There's a lot of pride in that, wouldn't you say? Pride stops, and I believe prevents so many people from coming to the Lord. We want to work. We want to be able to say, listen, this is what I have done to accomplish, to achieve my salvation. Now, we can keep notes, there are some cults that they go out and they keep track how many hours they go out so that they can put that in their good column. And I guess if they get enough, maybe they'll be one of the 144,000. I don't know. But I'm just saying that pride tells us what we want to do. We want to accomplish. We want to be really the source, the originator of our own salvation. It's hard to say, listen, there's nothing I can do to save myself. You have to humble yourself to realize that it's only what Jesus Christ has done for you that will save you. And people oftentimes are not willing to humble themselves. They want to earn God's acceptance. And let me give you a little insight into Simon's life. Because he thought he had the spark of the divine, he thought he was God. Look at verse 10. It says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now listen, it doesn't say that he had the great power of God. They're saying he is the great power of God. One early church father, Justin Martyr, reported that Simon claimed to be the Messiah. He was a Gnostic who thought everybody had a spark of the divine, and he says, hey, I'm just as much God as Jesus was. I am the Messiah. That's crazy, isn't it? But yet he was dazzling them with the occult, his magic, his sorcery, his curious arts. All these people were giving him the attention that was feeding that ego, that pride that he had. You say, do you believe there is activities today? Yeah, I would say, especially after talking to Jed these last couple of weeks. Just incredible what's going on there in Brazil with some of the people that he's working with in those tribes. Listen, you can go back to Moses and realize that in Pharaoh's court, there were those magicians that were and had some kind of curious arts and power. It was not the power of God, but Pharaoh's magicians performed miracles. Look at verses 11 and 12. And to him, talking about Simon, they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, that doesn't mean that they were in some kind of spell that he had cast some kind of, but what it means is that he amazed them. They couldn't take their eyes off of him because of all these different things and these tricks that he was doing, these works of darkness. But look at verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I want you to understand, this whole time, Simon is thinking, listen, I'm a good person, I'm a great person, and I want everybody to be following me. He wants to keep his following. We're going to find out later that he's going to do whatever it takes to be relevant in the lives of those people. But right here, that word but is a great, great contrast. They're saying, listen, they were following after this sorcerer, but now because of the preaching, you can go back up to verses 6 and 7 and see that there's a great revival that is happening there in Samaria. And these people are now leaving Simon, and they're starting to follow, not really Philip, they're starting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who Philip is introducing them to. He was losing his influence. So I just want to, you know, in this Wednesday, Lord willing, if the Lord gives me opportunity, I'm going to be preaching on Halloween. But in this, we now have a Halloween season. It's horrible. But I want you to know, if there's some magician, some sorcerer, some astrologer, or fortune teller, if they're doing something that you cannot explain, don't go following after them. You say, wow, this is amazing. No, you may be tempted to think, this person is the real deal. I mean, they're doing things I can't explain. Well, I'm telling you, there is dark arts out there. There are things that we would not be able to explain that is not originated from God above. See, that's the point. It is real. That doesn't mean follow after it. It means to flee from it, to get away from it. So there may be some power in the occult, but it pales in comparison to real power. I like what John says in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to be afraid of those dark arts or whatever you want to call it. I don't think we ought to be pursuing it or learning more about it. I think we can be. We don't need to be wise about sinful things. But we can know that we are protected from those things because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon had a completely wrong view of mankind. I'm great, and God's going to have to accept me. Now, we wouldn't say it that way. We would say, I'm a pretty good person. We might even think, in the very recess of our mind, I'm better than some, or maybe even better than most. Now, here's how we say that. Well, at least I'm not a murderer, or at least I'm not this or that. And so, you notice we never really try to compare ourselves to those people that may have moral superiority. We're always looking for someone that has moral inferiority, so we can make ourselves feel better about ourselves. So we may not go around saying, my name is Jim Davidson the Great. Don't get me a business card that says that, all right? I'm going to throw it away. But we say, well, at least I'm not as bad as this person or that person. No, the fundamental problem that Simon had is he thought he was already good enough. And my friends, I want to remind you this morning that not one of us is good enough to be accepted by God. Romans is clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're imperfect. We're in need of a Savior. Simon thought he was doing just fine when in fact he was drowning in the middle of the ocean. It's important to see the true nature of mankind. What's your view of man? That we're all inherently good? That we're just a product of our environment? Do you think that if you just give enough education and enough advantages to those that are growing, that they'll turn out just fine? No, you'll have a better educated and a more healthy sinner is what you're going to have. The true nature of man is that we all need a Savior. All right, so number one, Simon misunderstood the nature of man. Secondly, he misunderstood the nature of salvation. I mentioned earlier that Philip was preaching a red hot revival. Look at verses 6 and 7. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. I mean, people were getting saved. People were getting healed. And Simon saw this manifestation of God's power working through Philip and later through Peter. And he's thinking, I want some of that. I want to be a part of that. That'd be a great segment to put into my show, if I could put it that way. And so, as I mentioned, Philip's following grew as Simon's dwindled. In verse 12, it made that clear, but when they believed Philip's preaching, John Phillips wrote this: what Simon coveted was not the master, but the miracles. Not the Savior, but the signs. Good job writing that, John. Simon wanted to retain his influence with those that he had been around before, his former followers. And so to stay relevant, he was looking for a way to I believe, attach himself to someone who's gaining influence. And I would put it this way. He was looking at riding their coattails. He's like, my crowd is getting smaller, so I'm going to connect with those that are building a crowd, and I'm going to see how I can have influence and retain the influence that I had with them. But as he follows Philip, he sees God's power being manifest through the preaching and the miracles that they were performing. And Simon, being Simon, now not Simon Peter, but Simon the what we call the sorcerer, he said, that would look good on my resume. I'd like that. And so it's obvious that Simon's view of salvation was more of a cultural decision more of a religious activity. It was for show. It was to be seen. He said, listen, I'm with this crowd now. But really the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? I don't know what that means, but I've always heard that phrase. But I like what one preacher said. He said, faith that does not transform the life is not saving faith. Some people think that they can get something from their salvation. Now, I'm not talking about those that are talking about a new nature, not talking about those that are talking that want a new home in heaven, a relationship with God. But they think that if they join the church, they'll make some business contacts. They're just looking for that outreach, looking for that social connection. They pick up religion to become more socially acceptable in the circles in which they walk. They find a church that fits the social need. Maybe it's the children that are the same age. Maybe it's couples going through the same season of life. And those aren't bad things. I'm glad that a church can provide those social needs, but there are faulty reasons to follow Jesus. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ because you realize you need a Savior and you can't save yourself. Now, Acts 8:13 is very, I don't want to say controversial, but I think it causes us to struggle with where Simon is. I'm going to read it, and we're going to talk about it. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. I'm going to tell you, as I've studied, as I've prayed, as I've worked through this thing, I believe what the Scripture is saying is that he made a profession of faith. He came out and said, listen, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever worked with somebody, just like Jesus talks about those that have sown the seed, and maybe they made a profession, but it's in stony places and it's choked up just as soon as you think you start to see some fruit. They're coming to church and they're being faithful and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and then suddenly it's Sunday morning and Sunday night and still Sunday school, but then maybe Sunday school is a little early and it's Sunday morning and Sunday night, and after a while it's Sunday morning, and after a while you say, where is this person? What happened here? Now, I'm not saying every person that drops out of church wasn't really saved, but I am saying that people make professions. I think we've all seen it. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I believe there's probably a high proportion of young people that grow up in a Christian home that at some point come to the conclusion, you know, I didn't really get saved. I made a profession, but it was I hate to call it a false profession, but that's what it was. They said, I need to get saved. People don't get saved again. What they realize is maybe they didn't have an understanding. For some, I think they don't remember, and that's fine. We want to nail it down. But for some, they followed a sibling down the aisle. For some, it was, that's what mom and dad were expecting. And they make a profession. And from all the outward evidences, they're coming to church. I mean, they're growing up in a Christian culture, and that's a good thing. But we understand there are false professions that are made. And one of the reasons that happens is because there's a misunderstanding of what salvation is. It's not just adding Jesus to everything else, and that's what he wanted. I want to add Jesus so I can get the benefits. Not because I can't save myself. Not because I need it. And so when it says that he believed, I believe he made a profession. And what happens? He believed. Philip interviewed him. Is this what happened? Yes. Philip was convinced enough to bring him into the baptismal waters. Which tells me also that being baptized does not wash away your sin. Simon didn't believe on the Lord. All the evidence for the rest of the narrative is contrary to that truth. As a matter of fact, at the end of the verse, in the very same verse where he says he believed also, he says he's wondering. He's beholding the miracle and the signs. It tells you where he was pointed, not towards the Lord Jesus Christ, but what he could get from this salvation. Now, there is an argument. I don't always give all the arguments. I try to wrestle through these things, but I do want you to see this. Some argue that Simon got carnal immediately after he got saved. By the way, I'm not saying that's an impossibility. Somebody can get carnal just as quick as their flesh re-engages. But I'm going to say, and I hope that you see by the time we're done, what Peter has to say tells me that there was nothing. As a matter of fact, he says, you have no part in this. But he had a wrong view of salvation. It's something that's going to help me to keep my influence, something that's going to give me followers, something that's going to help me to accomplish my goals in life. I mean, he thought he could purchase the power of God. Now, before we deal with another misunderstanding of Simon's, we have to understand what Peter and John were doing there in Samaria in the first place. Look at verses 14 through 16. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying about whether or not I want to dissect this a little further in a future message. But I want you to understand, so very, 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 very important. Acts is a book of transition. You're going to hear me say that a lot as we study the book of Acts. And where we get into a lot of problems is where we start trying to pull doctrine from a book that was meant to go from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of the church. I mean, we don't all huddle around in the upper room waiting for fiery tongues or those things that look like fiery tongues and a mighty rushing wind to come through to prove that we're saved, okay? We say, well that's not normative. We know today that as soon as we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. So why didn't the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit of God as soon as they believed? By the way, we're going to see later that the Gentiles didn't either when we see Cornelius. I think at this time, as you look at the beginning of the early church, there was no love really between the Samaritans and the Jews. I mean, you've heard John chapter 4 preached on many times, and the Jews would go a longer distance to get to their place so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria, and they had two places of worship. And if the Samaritans would have received the Holy Spirit of God, confirming that they had gotten saved, I believe at this time, rather than unifying with the church of Jerusalem, they would have had their own church right there. And that would have been the first church division or schism that we had in Christendom. So what happened was, when they heard that Philip was preaching and people were getting saved, they said, okay, we're going to send two apostles out to verify this is what's happening. And as they came out and they saw that God was working and they were able to then lay hands on these people, and that, what did it do? It brought them together as a church. Rather than division, it was God's stamp of approval through his men. I mean, for centuries, the Samaritans and the Jews had been bitter rivals. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 reminds us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so the apostles went down for the sake of unity, not for the sake of division. Remember, we've been talking the last couple of weeks. Where are they supposed to go? To Jerusalem and where? Samaria. That's a direct command by the Lord. And so the men went down, I believe, to make sure that the Lord's commands were being fulfilled. When Simon saw Peter laying his hands on believers and they received the Holy Ghost, I think that was just too much for him. I mean, he's thinking, my little parlor tricks and the things that is nothing compared to the real power that the Holy Spirit was bringing into the lives of these believers. Look at verse 17, 18 and 19. It says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Let me give you the third misunderstanding that he had, he misunderstood the nature of the Spirit of God. He misunderstood the nature of man, the nature of salvation, and the nature of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to understand, in that day, there would have been different guilds. And even like those that were in curious arts would have been in a guild. And in a sense, you have to, just like there's guilds today, I don't know, the Writers Guild or something like that. But in order to be a part of that, you have to pay dues. It's kind of like being in an organized labor. And you have to pay your dues to get in there. And so he says, listen, if I want the secret of this power, then I'm going to have to be, pay for that in order to be given the information that's going to help my, I won't say ministry, because he's not thinking about ministry, but in his influence, his reputation. If he could just compensate them, they'd share all their tricks with him. You know, when we misunderstand or misidentify someone, it can have horrible, horrible consequences. I was reading a story. On July 7th, 2005, London suffered a terrorist attack when the bombs exploded across the city's transport system underground. And it led to significant casualties. And as you can imagine, the city was put on high alert. Well, then there was another failed bomb attempt just about 2 weeks later. The bombs failed to detonate fully, but the police were urgently searching for suspects. They were looking for any kind of suspicious behavior, and everybody that was riding those tubes were under incredible scrutiny. So a day after the second bombings, a fellow by the name of Jean-Charles de Menendez, Menezes, he was a brilliant Brazilian electrician, and he was just on his way to work. But as he entered the Stockwell tube station, there were some plainclothes officers, and they mistakenly identified him as one of the suspects from the bombings from the day before. Now, they were under immense pressure to prevent another attack, and the police were authorized to use lethal force in cases involving suspected bombers. So when Menezes boarded the train, the police moved in, and through all the confusion, tragically, he was fatally shot. It became quickly clear as they began their investigation that he had no connection to the attacks. He was just simply a regular commuter. Now, Menezes' tragic death is really a reminder to us of how mistaken identity, especially in such a life or death situation, can lead to irrevocable or irreversible consequences. Now, we just read that Simon wanted to pay Peter to show him how he can receive the power of the Holy Ghost. He had a complete misconception of who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. And by the way, there's nothing that God offers that is for sale. Nothing. In verse 19, he says, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. By the way, look at that word. Give me also this power. When we read that, we get the idea that he wants to conjure something. But do you know what he's asking for here? He's not asking for ability. He's asking for authority. This is what really tells me that he never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Simon the Great, the Messiah, and now he wants to buy the ability to tell the Holy Spirit what to do. Do you understand? He wants the authority over God because he considers himself a God. Verses 20 and 21, it says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. I think Peter is simply saying, you need to get saved. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a stinging rebuke. And I believe verse 21 is declaring that Simon was never a believer in the first place. He didn't lose his salvation. You can't lose what God has given. But Peter has insight into Simon's life. And Peter's response should be a template for each one of us when we encounter a false gospel. When someone contaminates the gospel, we ought to rebuke it. We ought to stay away from it. I mean, it really upset Peter that someone thought they could buy the authority to tell the Holy Spirit of God what to do. By the way, I don't believe Peter was telling God what to do. He was simply a vessel to be used of God. Verse 21 tells us that he didn't really have a part or manner in salvation at all. But Peter calls on Simon to repent, to get saved. Look at verse 24, just very quickly. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. I don't have a relationship with God, but Peter, you obviously do. Would you go to God on my behalf? But what is he saying? He doesn't say that God would save me, that God would forgive. He said, just pray that none of those things that you had just talked about are going to come to pass. Well, what did he talk about? Look at verse 23, I believe it is. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon just wanted out of the immediate consequences of his poor decisions. Someone pray for me. He wasn't looking for a long-term commitment. He was looking for a career enhancer and was willing to buy his way to the top in that sense. He did not have a right understanding of the Holy Spirit's job and who he was. Listen, when you misunderstand the nature of man, you'll be tempted to think you don't need a Savior. When you misunderstand the nature of salvation, you might be tempted to think you can earn your own salvation. But when you misunderstand the nature of the Spirit of God, you are putting yourself in a position where you can deceive yourself thinking you have what you never received. Simon is an excellent example. He made a false profession, but God revealed it to him through Peter's rebuke. He could have done something about it. Now, the Scripture has nothing more to say about him. Our church fathers, what they call the church fathers, a church history, they say that he was a thorn in Peter's side for many, many years. He never repented. But I'm here to tell you and really to beg you to evaluate your own salvation. Not to make you doubt it, not to make you sit here and cross your fingers and say, oh, I hope I did it right. That's not. But to make sure that you've done what the Bible has said. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you put your dependence on His finished work on the cross? It's not hard. It's not complicated. A child can do it, and many, many have. But if you're not sure, today should be the day of your salvation. Don't put it off. Don't be like Simon, who never made the right decision. Won't you get it right today? Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not good enough. You'll never be able to earn it. And the Holy Spirit of God alone can seal you under that day of redemption. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, it's interesting to me that Frank Abernathy was used later by the FBI to help catch other counterfeiters. It could be God can use your testimony to help someone else that was struggling, who's not sure, to be able to come alongside and say, this is how God worked in my life. But maybe you're thinking about your own salvation. You say, you know, I don't really remember what happened, and I'm just trusting what my mom and dad said. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I believe about Jesus, but I'm not sure I've ever put my dependence, my trust in what he's done for me. And maybe there's still some uneasy feeling in the back of your mind that says, I'm just not sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. Now listen, I understand there's some people that have a profession that they've been walking with the Lord for decades. There's some that are in ministry or training for ministry. There are some that grew up in church. But I wouldn't want anyone to step out of this auditorium today without being confident, without being absolutely sure of their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I have some questions. I'm just been struggling in this thing of assurance. I don't want you to be embarrassed. Don't let pride be that thing that stops you from making sure.